Do you live in the middle of nowhere and feel separated from the church?
Yeah, that's me.
Or do you think the church is out of touch?
Absolutely.
Then this podcast is for you. Coming to you from the Diocese of Sioux City.
What? Where the hell is Sioux City?
Welcome to Outcast Catholic with your hosts, Father Shane Demon and Father Travis Crotty.
Folks, welcome back to Outcast Catholic. I'm Father Travis Crotty.
And I'm Father Shane Demon.
Father Shane, it's good to be with you here in person, in an office, at a desk.
It's good rather to be than here. Hope I'm not distracting you. I'm kind of doing my
no.
Warm-up stretches as the intro music is rolling
on.
No,
you have to do that. I was as well. The real distractions come from my kind of interesting office here in the middle of a hallway that has a window that's people love to look in.
Do people have a tendency to gawk and stare when we're recording?
They gawk and stare pretty much all the time. So it's distracting for me.
What's Father Crotty up to today?
They just
Let's
stare.
Look.
People, everybody walks up from the stairs, and the first thing they see is this window, and they just peer in. So here we are.
Well, they take an interest in you. Maybe it's a love language with their time and attention.
Or they're just kind of bored.
Okay.
Probably. A couple weeks ago, Father Shane, I spoke about Dune 2.
Yes.
We talked all about the, you know, sci-fi movie and some interesting takes on religion and God.
Yes.
So I hadn't been to the movie theater for probably over a year.
Okay.
Before this Dune 2 experience. Mm-hmm. But if our audience remembers, I had intended to go to the Cabrini movie about St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, but then the times didn't work out, and then I saw Dune 2 and went to that.
Right, so you better circle back.
I circled back. So the next week, on my day off, or Sunday, the night before, I went back to the movie theater, which it's kind of fun. I don't know. Having grown up close to Storm Lake, Iowa, and for our Midwest U.S. listeners, I'm sorry, the U.K. folks won't have any idea what I'm talking about, but the Storm Lake theater, I mean, it holds a very affectionate place in my heart. I watched a lot of movies there growing up. That was the spot. There are three theaters. Two are very tiny, and the normal-sized one in the middle.
Okay.
It hasn't been renovated since I was probably born.
Okay.
So growing up, I thought that going to the movies had to be kind of a painful experience because, like, the padding was all worn off. Some of the chairs are kind of broken. And I just remember the feeling, especially as movies started
Sticky
to get longer.
Floors.
Yeah, and they cleaned it, but it was just like the chairs were kind of broken.
Okay.
So I remember like watching like The Dark Knight or some of these movies in high school that like were like kind of long, like over 2 hours.
Yeah.
And just the feeling of like halfway through you're like cramping on a side, and you have to go take a bathroom break.
I got a Charlie horse.
Yeah, totally. So, you know, seriously, it wasn't until college that I went to like a modern experience of movie theater where there's like these plush chairs that like recline. The one in Sioux City had, I didn't mean to hit it. I thought I was hitting the reclining button. It had a heated seat.
Really?
Yeah. Halfway, like 5 minutes later, I'm like, why is my back hot?
Okay.
And it was because I had turned on this seat. I'm like,
okay.
But they're almost more different than they are similar. Like my experience growing up of a movie theater. So anyways, I went back to the movies and I did see Cabrini.
Good.
It was interesting. I'll tell you, and we're not going to have the whole episode be about this. I'll just tell you, I had read an article about it before. That was pointing out that her relationship with Christ as a religious sister wasn't really focused on. It's like her kind of overcoming these odds of being an Italian immigrant and working with the poor and not having a lot of support from the local church, but then, you know, spreading her religious community across over the world throughout the U.S., kind of the lasting effects of that ministry. That's kind of the focus. It was released on National Women's Day, so the focus is kind of women can do it. So I went in with a little bit of hesitation, thinking that it was going to be a little annoying if it, you know, didn't focus on this saint's relationship with God, which is the most important part of her life. But I loved it.
Good.
It was wonderful. So I'm not going to, I mean, you could just look up her biography and probably know what happens, but it's wonderful. Yeah. I thought it was really good to see just her kind of like tenacity in front of these difficulties.
I was speaking with somebody a couple of months ago who was involved in a media company who was doing a lot of promotion work for the release of this film. And he spoke very highly of it. Now, he obviously is kind of in the business of promoting it. But you could just tell he was genuinely moved as a man of faith, regardless of his career as a media marketing agent. He was just really moved as a man of faith. And he loved the cinematography. He loved the lighting in it. he just went on and on and on about the elements that he thought were so profound. So I look forward to seeing it. I just haven't had time. His evals have been rolling on.
Oh, yes.
But I do want to see it.
The other exciting thing for me is I had recently been in New York City, as we talked about in an episode, mm-hmm. and it takes place in a former neighborhood.
Sure.
So that was exciting. Nice. A shout out to our mutual friend, Father Max Carson in Council Bluffs, Iowa. Mm-hmm. I told him Max is comes from Italian stock, mm-hmm. Italian American stock. I said, you need to see it. And he went and saw it with his mom. I said, you will feel the most Italian that you've ever felt after nice. Watching this movie.
Nice.
Because his sisters are speaking Italian and they come to the U.S. and they're working with Italian immigrants and stuff. So he said he went to go watch it wearing a tracksuit that said Italia on the front. He just happened to have that
nice.
At his mom's house. So
nice.
Hope you have the same experience,
I can't claim a lot of Italian tracksuits, but I'll try and embrace, all the Italian spirit that the immigrants have brought to this nation.
You really need to. So running around the diocese, giving various talks to young people, as I do, mm-hmm. having different conversations with young people, especially elementary students, and especially just the other day, I went and did a little Q&A session at one of the elementary schools here in Sioux City. I've noticed a consistent question that arises. That's not new by any means, but it's interesting how consistent it is, considering a lot of the discussions that are out there in the life of the church today that have been for a while that we've talked about this religion of the day, right? Mm-hmm. You had Monsignor Shea on with that new book that was just published from the University of Mary. So experiencing it boots on the ground, not just talking about it, is interesting how true it is.
Mm-hmm.
So I popped into this Q&A, and one of the first questions that a kid, it kind of started with a deacon who was running it, and I popped in, coming over from the school. And one of the first questions was, can a good atheist go to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And this same kind of question just came up in another talk that I was at. Basically so you're a good person.
Mm-hmm.
Can you go to heaven? Mm-hmm. And so I asked them, well, what's heaven? It was interesting because it took about 6 kids before anybody said anything about God.
Really?
Some of the answers were, and these were 6th graders. Some of the answers were at a Catholic school. No offense. I mean, I think it's more so a reflection on what the culture is than what our Catholic schools are teaching.
Mm-hmm.
One of the answers was where good people go. One of the answers was a reward.
Mm-hmm.
It took 6 or 7 kids to finally say something about a place where you're with God. I said, that's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
So this kind of related back to in 2005 when there was that report that was released that talked about what the religion of the day was 2005 among many teenagers in the U.S. And it was mm-hmm. this moralistic therapeutic deism mm-hmm. was the, MTD.
Sure.
That kind of came out. We've talked about that before. Uh-huh. This idea that you do the right thing and try not to do the bad thing. This idea that you go to God when you want to feel good, but he's kind of like deistic. He's just kind of far away. Doesn't really have much to do with your life.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting to see how that's continued to affect young people and this idea. And especially as we're still recording this episode in Holy Week, as we're about to try to step into and experience this unfolding of the Paschal mystery of Christ, that makes sense of why we have this faith,
mm-hmm.
why we follow this God-man who rose from the dead,
mm-hmm.
is because heaven is not just a reward for doing good things, and hell's not a punishment for doing bad things.
Right.
It's like... It's actually not about that. It's about a relationship with God who's revealed himself to us.
Mm-hmm.
And it was interesting that kids responded to that. The kids responded well to that. In a recent Word on Fire podcast episode, Bishop Barron was talking about the importance of witness. It was a talk that he'd given recently. The witness of an event, that something actually happened,
mm-hmm.
that God became man, that the resurrection happened, that people witnessed it, and then they continued to witness with their lives.
Mm-hmm.
But I just find it fascinating that this is where young people still find themselves, this general confusion about what we're actually talking about when we're talking about these kind of tenets of the faith.
Yeah. I mean, on one level, for a 6th grader to say heaven is a place of reward, well, yeah, I mean, there's elements to that, right?
Right.
I mean, how often does Scripture say, come faithful servant, come inherit your master's reward? Matthew 25 mm-hmm. Is so evident about... what do certain virtuous works, good works done in light of the presence of Christ in all of our brothers and sisters, what is that ultimately going to order itself towards? in terms of a reward. We obviously live in a culture that's, you know, very business oriented, very technologically oriented, which gives a very transactional feel to relationships.
Right.
And that can kind of color our thinking about what services provided and rewards gained can give us.
Right.
Right. But it's also not surprising that if you're talking to sixth graders or even adults, if they haven't really developed a relationship and a rapport, and if they're not grounded in the event that Bishop Barron is mentioning, then it becomes very transactional. You know, I did these things, you give me my reward.
And I did more good things over my life than bad things.
Yeah, so if I'm at 51%, I get in.
Yeah, right? So it's interesting to watch that then develop, like to watch my peers, to watch the people that I kind of interact with, to experience. I've said this before, I think, on here on the podcast, but my expectation when I meet another 30-year-old Catholic, mm-hmm. or really just like a 30-year-old individual, is like they're probably not practicing the faith. Mm-hmm. That might be too cynical. Maybe that's not fair. I guess I'm sometimes surprised at the sort of residual faith that's still there, maybe from their childhood or maybe a desire for something more. But if I meet my peers out and about within Sioux City, within our diocese, when I travel around, I'm at a restaurant. Mm-hmm. I'm at a pub, whatever. It's like, if I see people who look like they're my age, I don't anticipate them to be very faithful. Mm-hmm. And especially when I have a collar, it's a pretty easy litmus test of how they look at me or don't look at me.
Oh, sure.
You know, it's like pretty obvious.
You know? You can read the crowd.
But it's interesting to see how that's just developed, where if what you've kind of been holding on to is that God is pretty far away, that my life is really just about trying to be a good person. There's signs all over that I've mentioned before, say kindness, you know, like mm-hmm. little like pink bubbles around town at all the schools.
Sure.
Be kind, you know, be you're enough, be kind, you're mm-hmm. good. Just everybody be nice to each other. Be good humans, as we hear sometimes. That's what it's all about. Then if you're like probably doing that, you're like raising your family well, you're like teaching them not to like, you know, punch people or say swear words all the time in public. It's mm-hmm. like, yeah, you're doing a great job. You're like earning money for your family. That's really good. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. You're doing a nice job. You're doing good things. You're not doing too many bad things. You know, you might be struggling with some like stuff on the side, but you're not stealing from your company. You're not, you know, cursing people on the road mm-hmm. in front of people. Yeah. So this idea that, yeah, and that's good. And so heaven, if you do still have a belief in some sort of afterlife or if God is still in your mind but is kind of far away, then yeah, I'll probably be with him when I die. Mm-hmm. But I don't really need to go to Mass because that doesn't really do anything for me, mm-hmm. you know.
I wonder, you know, next time you're in these situations when someone asks you in the context of these Q&As or in any of your public talks, if someone says, well, do good atheists get to go to heaven? Is that how the question was phrased?
Yes. Yeah, we can return to that and actually give a response to that. Well, as I did. I didn't just start, you know, kind of opining on the whole struggles of religion of the day. But
yeah, no, I just wonder, I mean, would a potential response be in the form of a question to say, well, for you to ask that question, you know, number one, are you speaking for yourself? Or are you speaking for all your friends who claim to be atheists even at the tender age of sixth grade?
That's right. Yeah. Real hardened atheist at that point.
Right. But even for those who do claim to be atheists or agnostic, do you go, circling back to this event of Bishop Barron, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Mm-hmm. It's probably been at least 8-9 years now. I was in a similar situation in which I was, you know, with a group of teenagers and we were having a Q&A discussion. And a teenager, in having this similar dialogue, he just said, well, I actually don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I said, well, then I don't think you're a Christian. And he said, oh. Like he was just kind of flabbergasted. And the room kind of just gasped when I said that. There were girls whose jaws like hit the floor. They covered their mouths.
Clutched their pearls.
And I think, I mean, they were just so startled by the starkness of my comment, like somehow I had insulted this young man to the core of his being.
Huh.
And I just wasn't actually trying to insult him.
You were actually trying to just point out the fact of the matter.
Yeah. There was no attempt to minimize this man. It was actually just trying to clarify his belief that if you're not actually grounded in the event of the resurrection of Jesus, that God did come to earth to defeat sin and death and to invite us to share his eternal life by walking the same path that he has trod, well, then if you want to step into that, then I would say you're actually a Christian believer. But if the core event of why eternal life is even possible is not something that you believe in or you're interested in, going back to that sixth grade question, why does the good atheist even want heaven then? Mm-hmm. Is there a land of reward by which I get to determine my reward for what I've done, for what I have earned in this lifetime? But that reward is on my terms and according to my parameters of what eternal bliss should be.
Yeah, I think the question comes from a good place. It comes from a place of a recognition of a young person that there are people in their life who are not practically Christians, mm-hmm. who aren't following Christ in any kind of way. And I think it's important just to make a caveat here where it's like, you can be a bad follower of Christ and you're still in some way attempting to follow Christ. I'm thinking of like the first page of Walker Percy's novel, Love in the Ruins, and the protagonist like calls himself a bad Catholic. And it's interesting like how that he's actually wrestling with these questions or whatever. But yeah, young people, they look out at the world and they see, okay, there are lots of people who aren't Christian anymore. Mm-hmm. Christendom does not just rule, you know, our culture. Mm-hmm. But there seems to be people doing good things. Seems like this person who might not believe in Jesus is not a bad guy. He seems like he's a pretty good guy. Mm-hmm. Seems like he's doing good things for other people. Seems like heaven is this reward for doing good things. Shouldn't he get the same thing? And it's interesting. What I've just really done is broken it down to what we always come back to is that we need to follow what's been clearly given to us and as our certain path to salvation, that God's revealed himself fully through Christ, Christ revealing himself fully through the church, through the sacraments today. Mm-hmm. That's where we're invited to be a part of God's family, right? Mm-hmm. Is within the church, mm-hmm. within the sacraments. But we don't control God. Mm-hmm. God can always act outside of the plan he's given us, right? Mm-hmm. We don't control God's behavior. However, it's a good desire from these young people, but what it really comes back down to is, like you just said, what is heaven? What is our relationship with God? And I think most importantly, as we're moving through Holy Week into this Easter season, is that the recognition that I need a savior is to recognize my own brokenness, that I'm not just, you know, firing on all cylinders every single moment, just doing all the best things in the world. Nobody's doing that. Mm-hmm. If we're actually honest with ourselves, some people are doing better than others, but the recognition that I can't actually just be the best version of myself by myself. Mm-hmm. I can't actually just be the epitome of kindness all the time. That I need something else. I need somebody to change me.
Well said. And now to circle back, actually, because we might have some listeners who are still wondering, you haven't answered the question.
You didn't say it.
Can good atheists actually go to heaven? You know, as the church has taught, certainly articulated well in the Second Vatican Council documents, we entrust everyone to the mercy of God. And for those who, especially by no fault of their own, perhaps have not received the gospel, have not had access to the sacraments, and have been trying to live according to virtue, by the light of their conscience, with God speaking to them, to do good and avoid evil, the church does say that they are not outside the realm of salvation. But those who have never experienced the gospel, there is a percentage of that of those individuals.
More and more.
More and more. But there's also still that percentage of those who have received the gospel. Those who have been through catechism classes as a child, those who have family members who are devout, those who have, you know, experienced in various forms of media a Christian call to holiness, or those who were baptized originally and perhaps have given up on cooperating with those graces received in baptism or other initiation sacraments. Everyone in that camp, you know, is going to have to take account for the graces that they have received and the opportunities for growth and virtue and holiness that were given to them.
And those that have been rejected, right?
And those that have been rejected. And granted, some people have, there's been abuse in the church. Some people have received a very poor Christian witness from other people. Some people have been told untrue things about what the faith actually is.
Yep.
So not everyone has been evangelized perfectly or even really clearly. And not everyone has been really surrounded with holy individuals. And certainly we understand that God will take that into account. But nevertheless, the quest for truth and the quest for holiness and to say, do I have a desire to be with God in this lifetime so that I can enjoy his blissful company for all eternity. The relational capacity, even for someone who's been poorly catechized or poorly evangelized, that relational capacity is still there. And for any of our listeners who find themselves in that boat, I just really encourage some soul searching to say, do I have a capacity and a desire? Yes, you have a capacity, but is the desire there to actually want to dwell with God in intimacy, a God who doesn't come to threaten and to terrorize us, but a God who actually just wants to share eternal glory with us? That capacity is there for everybody, and if that relational desire is there, well, then I don't think you're actually still in the land of atheism. I think you're actually moving into the land of, yeah, there is a theistic God that I want to follow, and where has he revealed himself, and how fully? In Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and I've said this pretty bluntly sometimes when I'm giving these talks, but it's helpful just to make it as simple as possible. Mm-hmm. If you're in friendship with God and you die, you stay in friendship with God. Mm-hmm. If you're intentionally not in friendship with God and you die, you don't magically poof into friendship with God because right. You did a lot of nice things.
Yeah.
However, I think the real hope is that heaven is not just some sort of destination at the end of the train tracks of life. Heaven is this relationship with God that is established now. The life of the sacraments, the life of the church, mm-hmm. a life lived with God, heaven breaks back through. So it's not this question of like, at the end of the line, will the atheist go to heaven? It's like, dear friend who is struggling to believe in God, it's like, is the offer always available, right, to quote unquote go to heaven? It's mm-hmm. because, yeah, heaven's actually come to us and we have access to God right now, not in the fullness, right, veiled through the sacramental signs of the body of Christ in the church, but a life lived in relationship with Christ through his body, the church, in the sacraments, mm-hmm. through the scriptures. It's like, yeah, that's a foretaste and a huge way mm-hmm. of heaven. So is the opportunity for conversion always available? Absolutely, mm-hmm. right? And that lasts all of our lives.
Well said.
Good.
Nice job hitting the correct, you know, soundbite button.
Anytime.
So much better than what I've done in the past.
Definitely. Thanks, everybody. Happy Easter.
See ya.
Thanks for tuning in. Send your questions and comments to outcastcatholic@gmail.com. Catch you next time, and God bless.